This song will have our opening prayer.
My God. Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you and appreciate all that you've done for us, all that you have done for everyone and all that you are. Lord, help us to be to grow and to mature into the people that you want us to be, and help us to encourage each other, to love each other, and to help each other the way that you help us. Lord, help us to apply your word, to learn from your message, and to be able to discern truth and to apply it into our lives to serve you better. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're using the book and wish to mark the invitation song, it'll be 791 on Bended Knee, 791. Before our scripture reading and lesson tonight, tell it to Jesus alone.
The scripture reading that Brother Hall has chosen this evening comes from Acts. I want to give you time to turn there. It will be Acts chapter 12, as is on the screen now. I'll be reading from the ESV version, and it will be Acts 12, verses 1 through 5. Acts 12, verses 1 through 5. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church.
Is there Bible story time? I'm not getting any indication, so I'm guessing that's a no. Well, anyway, we'll tell stories in here from the Bible. No Bible story time?
Yes,
Bible story time. So yes, if you have children that go to that, you are free to go. All right, thank you for letting us know. It's good to see everybody. Hope you've enjoyed this day. It's been up and down in terms of weather. It's ending nicely, and we're so happy to see the sunshine. We were wondering what it looked like, and now we know. It's been a good day. I want to also put in a plug. I should have done this morning, and I forgot, but this coming Saturday is a big day here at Central for all you men and young men. This is our annual Mountain Empire Men's Day. We're hoping to have a lot of men from the area come and join us from 8 o'clock in the morning till 2 p.m. We're gonna have guest speakers. One of our featured speaker will be Joe Guy, who is the sheriff of McMinn County, Tennessee. He's also a gospel preacher, and you may have seen him on Good News Today. He does occasional spots on that program. And he's also going to be speaking to us on Sunday at both the Bible study hour at 9:30 and also our morning worship. So really hope you'll come and join us for that. There's several other speakers that are going to deliver lessons on It's Time. And so, men, if you're planning to come, help us by going to gracemind.org and registering, or just call the church office, call me, text me, you know, whatever, and let us know you're coming so that we can make adequate provision. We'll be feeding breakfast as well as lunch, and we just really want all of our men to come and be present for that, because it's going to be encouraging, it's going to be edifying. We're going to learn things that will help us be better servants of God, so please come out and join us for that. Now get your Bibles out if you don't already have them open or turned on. And let's get into a study of God's Word again. On December 8th, 2007, I received a phone call to come to the hospital quickly. One of our members had delivered her first child the previous day by cesarean section, and the morning that I was called, a blood clot had traveled to her lung, and she now was unconscious and on life support. When I arrived in the waiting room for the ICU, there was a lot of anguish, lots of loud crying and weeping, and people were just convinced this is not good, and it wasn't good. It was a very life-threatening situation, and for the next several days, there was really very little reason to believe that she would recover. But she did recover after several days in the ICU, and it was wonderful. But while I was there that first day, and every time I went after that, as is my custom when I go to the hospital, we prayed, and many others joined in as I prayed, because we really needed God's help. We really needed him to intervene if that was his will. In fact, several of the medical staff had said to the family that it would take a miracle for her to survive. Now, was it a miracle? Well, in the sense that she didn't immediately recover, you know, upon our praying, you might say, well, no, that was not a miracle, not in the Bible sense. But was there any doubt that God's power was involved? And I would say there was no doubt, no doubt that God's power was involved. And so prayer was our means of accessing that power. Through prayer, we were able to call upon God to do what people could not. And eventually, he brought her through it. And since then, she's had another child. Both of them are now young men, and both of them are doing well. They don't live in this area anymore. I'll tell you who it is later if you're still wondering who it is. But prayer is a very personal feature of our lives in Christ. I hope all of us will say, yes, I pray. I pray at home, I pray in the morning, I pray at night, I pray at meals. It is a very personal feature of our religious life. But as we're going to see in this lesson tonight, it's more than personal. It also can be a time for strengthening our bonds of fellowship. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we talk about striving together in prayer. Striving together in prayer. Let's open our Bibles now to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and this is where that title comes from. It's lifted directly from Scripture, Striving Together in Prayer. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is winding down this epistle. He is making several personal remarks in chapter 15. And for that reason, some people say, well, chapter 16 was added later. I don't necessarily believe that. I don't think that's the case. But I want you to listen to what he says about personal plans in Romans 15, beginning in verse 24. Verse 24, where he says this, I hope to see you. Now, he's writing to the Christians in Rome, you know, the big city of the time at that time, the seat of the Roman Empire. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so what Paul is talking about there is a mission. This has been a mission that's consumed much time, maybe a few years in the making. We read about it in some of his other epistles where he says, I want you to you know, give to this effort. We want to show the Jewish Christians that Gentile Christians are of one mind. I mean, there was strong prejudice in that day between Jew and Gentile, and yet Paul is hoping this effort will show them we are one in Christ. Let's forget about those old hatreds, the old grudges that we had for no reason. Let's move beyond that and be one in Christ. And so this is a very important project. And he says, I'm hoping to make this happen. But then in verse 30, of Romans 15, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, what Paul is talking about here is something he'd been warned about by the Spirit and by the prophet Agabus. We read about in Acts chapter 20, 21. And that was that when you get to Jerusalem, Paul, things are going to get tough. In fact, he says on one occasion, I've been told that imprisonment and afflictions are waiting for me. And that's exactly how it turns out. When he arrives in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, and some of the Jews think he's bringing in Gentiles with him, and they cry out, and there's a mob that forms, and they almost kill him right there on the spot. But the Roman soldiers rescue him, imprison him, and eventually he is sent to Rome. He does get to Rome, but not the way he may have intended or would have preferred. So Paul is saying here, I'm asking you, brethren, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. That word strive, I think, is important to understand. I'm told by Lo and Nita's Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, the word synagonizomai, it means to join with someone else in some severe effort. To join fervently in, to join vigorously in. And I chose the graphic, is it coming up? Yeah, there it is. That may help you to see the idea. You know, we're pulling together. I want you to grab this rope of prayer with me and pull on it, because there's something we really need to try to accomplish, and I need your help in doing that. And so it's the word, the root of the word is agonizomai, from which we get our word agonize. And we talk about that sometimes, you know, they're agonizing over this or that, you know, they're really putting a lot of effort into it, they're looking at all the details, they're really straining to make it happen. And so here Paul is saying, I want you to strive together with me in prayers. Now, there's other statements that show this kind of determined joining together in prayer. For example, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, this is a little different, but let's see what it says there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, there's not a crisis involved here, right? Well, there is. The crisis would be that maybe they're not going to be serious about their faith. They're going to just kind of play at it, and they'll say, you know, it doesn't really matter. And Epaphras is struggling in his prayers that they might be mature, that they might have the right mindset about their faith. And even though it's Epaphras praying, notice Paul says, I know he's doing this. He probably had joined in with him. And so you've got Epaphras and probably Paul at times praying together for these Christians at Colossae and saying, Lord, help them to see just how important this is. Help them to really mature in the faith, because they need that, as all of us do. Now, when he says struggling on your behalf in his prayers, it's the word agonizomai. It's lacking the prefix soon, which is a Greek prefix that means with. But again, it's the idea. I'm struggling. I'm putting a lot into this because there's a lot at stake. There is a lot at stake. And I'm going to really be fervent in my prayers for this cause. It reminds us of James chapter 5, verse 16. We mention this fairly often. James chapter 5 and verse 16, it's one of those statements about prayer that we've all heard. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And that's what we really focus on, that latter part. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. It's more than just saying words that float up in the air, you know, that don't really do anything other than make us feel good. No, prayer has great power as it is working. And notice there, he says, the prayer of a righteous person. That means one person praying can have a lot of effect. In fact, James will talk in that same chapter about Elijah, one man who prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years, and then when he prayed again, then God sent the rain. And you see, it shows that there is power, even if it's just one person. But don't overlook the first part of James 5:16, where he said there, pray for one another. Pray for one another. If there is power in one person praying, does that mean there's more effect when several are? Well, it doesn't say it quite that way, but it does encourage us to join together in praying for each other. And so there's the idea of power. Now, why is it that, you know, we often are asked to send out prayer requests? I mean, if you get Daily Focus, you know that every day there are several prayer requests that have been emailed to me, texted to me, phoned to me, whatever, and I try to be faithful in sending those out, and I'm happy to do that. And then at worship services, like we saw this morning, there was one that came forward, said, I really need your prayers. And what did we do? We prayed with that person. And I hope we all take those things seriously. Because like James says, there is power in prayer. And we've also seen now, we are to join together in praying for one another because good things happen sometimes. I mean, it may not be exactly what we're asking for, But sometimes it is. And that's why we need to strive together in prayer. Well, let's look at some examples now in the Bible of God's people striving together in prayer. And you're going to find in these first four examples that I'm going to give you powerful results. I mean, amazing results, and it's obvious God is at work. Let's begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 4. Now, the situation here is that the kingdom of Judah is being threatened. The Moabites are massing. They're coming up against Jerusalem, and it looks like there's going to be war. And Jehoshaphat, the king, a good, righteous king, is perplexed. He's afraid. This is a big army coming at us. And it says this in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 4. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He's praying. That's what it means, to seek the Lord. And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, it doesn't mention prayer, but whenever you read about a fast in the Bible, it includes prayer. I mean, that's just a given. And then it goes on in verse 4, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now, it doesn't say every person in Judah came, but they were represented. Every city in Judah was represented. A lot of people coming together. Why? To pray. That's why we're here. We're not here to fellowship. We're not here to share a meal. We're here to pray, to seek the Lord and his help. And as you read on in that chapter, something amazing happens. When they go out thinking they're going to go ahead and face the enemy, we're going to have to fight. God will be with us, but he'll give us the victory somehow. The enemy's already dead. The battlefield is strewn with dead bodies. They didn't do it. That was God fighting their battles. And so you see, that shows us on that occasion, prayer was certainly a powerful weapon in the hands of God's people. Go to Isaiah chapter 37 now. Isaiah chapter 37, we're going to read from verse 4 in a moment. But we have a similar situation here, except the king is Hezekiah, and the enemy are the Assyrians. And there's good reason to be afraid here, because Assyria has already conquered the northern kingdom. They were totally gone from God, and God gave them up. And so Assyria came, they destroyed the northern kingdom. Now their sights are set on the southern kingdom, Judah. They had already defeated some of the cities of Judah. And so when we come to Isaiah 37 and verse 4, Hezekiah again is afraid, but he's focusing in the right direction. He's addressing the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 4. He said, "It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh." This is the representative of the king of Assyria that was making all the threats using blasphemous words. "It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, Isaiah, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And isn't that the same idea as "strive together with me" that Paul said? You know, strive together with me. I need your help in this. Please, Isaiah, pray to your God, to our God, that he will intervene. And once again, when you read on in that account, the Lord does, because the people don't have to fight an inch of the battle. When they think they're going to have to fight, the king of Assyria hears of trouble back home. He takes his army and goes back to Assyria. They never have to fight him. The king of Assyria, in fact, is assassinated when he gets home. And so this threat that looks so frightening, take it to the Lord in prayer. God will overcome, and he did. Now let's go to the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here we have the apostles, particularly Peter and John, had been arrested, and they were warned by the Sanhedrin, the same body that had condemned Jesus to die, and Jesus did die on the cross, and they knew this same Sanhedrin, they could say the same about us, and yet they spoke with boldness. And yet, at the end of it, the Sanhedrin said, okay, we're going to let you go, but don't ever speak his name again. So what happens? Well, they get back, and the disciples gather together in Acts chapter 4, and they pray. And one of the things they pray for is, let us speak with boldness. They don't say, take away the threat. They say, let us not fail to speak boldly. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's God at work. God answered their prayer. They did speak with boldness, even though the opposition intensified. It got stronger, not weaker, as time went on. And yet the church multiplied greatly. And they turned their attention to God. They said, Lord, we need your help. We alone, we can't do this. We're striving together for your help. And again, that's what brought about this great result. And then the passage in Acts chapter 12 that Randy read for us earlier. Acts chapter 12, James has already been killed with a sword by Herod. Herod says, well, that really pleased the Jews. I'm going to do them even better than that. I'll put Peter to death. I see that Peter is kind of the leader of this band of apostles. I'm going to have him arrested. He will be put to death next, and they'll really love me. And so we find this in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer. And again, that fits that same category that we read earlier, striving together, agonizing in prayer for Peter. The church is gathered. They're praying for him. Now go on down to verse 12 of the same chapter. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And in between, you're going to read how Peter was delivered. An angel appears to him after, sometime late in the night. It says that Peter is asleep and the angel awakes him. That to me amazes me. How can you sleep, Peter, knowing that you're going to be put to death sometime right away? But he was asleep, so it was late at night, obviously. But then in verse 12, it says, after he's released, he went. He realized this was not just a dream, as he had first thought. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now we read in verse 5, that's what they were doing before all that. They're still doing it. The church is still gathered together, striving together in prayer. And look at what a great thing happened in answer to that prayer. Now, would it have happened had they not been praying? We don't know, but we do know they were praying and something great happened. So what I'm saying in all of these examples, and there are many others like them in the Old Testament and the New Testament, prayer does powerful things. Not because of prayer, it's because of the God whom we are addressing. The God who can do all things, we're speaking to him through prayer. So why must Christians be people of prayer? I mean, we've heard that many times. Why? Is it really all that important? Well, let me point out two or three things to you. First of all, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is talking about those that believed the word that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized, about 3,000 of them that day. And then it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Devoted there is from a word that means really made it a high priority. These are things we must do. And today, you know, in it, most of all Christians I know are devoted to the breaking of bread. That is, they want to come together on the Lord's Day and take communion. And some, it seems, think, well, that's really all I need to do. As long as I do that, then I'm good for the rest of the week. I disagree with that. I think all of it is so important. But here it says there's several things, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the prayers. And that's not just our personal prayers that we pray in private. I mean, we sang earlier about take it to Jesus alone. I think there's a place for that. But I think there's a place also for praying together. striving together in prayer. And if that's what the earliest Christians did, the ones who were under the direction of those inspired apostles, why should we think prayer is not as important for us today? Every Christian needs to be a praying Christian. And whenever there is a need made known, somebody is ill, somebody is going through a very difficult time in their life, somebody is in fear of losing their job, somebody's family is experiencing turmoil of one kind or another, well, whatever it may be, let's take seriously our responsibility to pray for one another, to strive together in prayer. And why? Well, what good will that do? Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18, where the psalmist says this: when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. He hears them crying for help. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Our God is so good. He wants to help us. And sometimes we don't have because we don't ask, James says. Again, in his book, he says we don't have it because we don't ask for it. And how much more might we have if we were to ask God? How much more blessings would other people receive if we prayed on their behalf? And so again, you see, the idea is striving together in prayer because we serve a God who hears those prayers and is ready to help us. And then this one other passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There's that word again in the English, striving. It's not the same word in the Greek. But the idea is we're there for each other. It's more than, hey, good to see you at worship. I'll see you next week. And we never think of one another again until that next week. No, our church is a family. And when we know of needs that others have, we want to do something. The best thing we can do, the best thing we can do for one another is pray for one another. The woman I spoke of at the beginning of the lesson, some of you remember, was Daniela Kwewi. She and her husband Zone were both Welsh. He was from Liberia, she was from the Ivory Coast. They were with us here for a few years, Zone longer than she. But about 3 years after that happened, where she was in intensive care for a long time, he published a book entitled 23 Days of Intensive Care. On the acknowledgments page, he wrote this: to the Central Church of Christ, Oakland Avenue, Johnson City, Tennessee, you not only prayed ceaselessly, you also did what a biological family would do. You cried with me, you laughed with me, and you were there every step of the way to the end. Your involvement was a reminder of the teachings of the apostles' doctrine as spelled out in the book of Acts. You met my needs in all aspects, physical and spiritual. Keep holding on to the unchanging hands of the Lord. May the Lord multiply his body daily. And what a powerful example that has been to me through the years. A woman that the medical personnel said it'll take a miracle for her to survive. She not only survived, she thrived, had another child, is doing well today. I spoke with Zone just a few weeks ago. But again, that's the idea. The church is a family. It's more than just a collection of Christians that come together in one place to do certain things together. We're a family. We love each other. We reach out to help each other. And may we never minimize the help we can give by praying for one another. Can we help you tonight? Is there something in your life that needs the prayers of the saints? We'd love to pray with you, encourage you. Maybe it's sin that's entered back into your life. You want to be forgiven of that as an erring Christian. By all means, let's pray about that. God will forgive, will encourage. And if you're not a Christian tonight, let it be the night that you decide to obey the gospel just like John Hutchinson did this morning. Say, I want to be baptized because I believe in Jesus as God's Son. I'm ready to turn away from my sins by repenting of them. And today, I'll confess my faith and I'll be baptized. Can we help you in that way? You want to talk about it? We'll talk about it. But if we can help you in any way, let us know as we stand together and sing. This evening, Renee has come forward to ask for our prayers and to communicate a message on behalf of her son, Zachary. She and Phil's son, Zachary, their oldest son. He would be here himself, but he can't be. He's incarcerated and he's facing, kind of a difficult future for a while. But Zachary wanted to say through Renee and through me now, thank you to all of you who have written to him, who have expressed your support and love for him, who have prayed for him. And I think Renee and Phil would say the same thing about your prayers and your support, your help. These are things that we wish had not happened, and maybe things will be better later. We're hoping so. But for now, just know that Zachary thinks your help has been very good, and he appreciates that. And that's the effect of Christian love. It can touch hearts. It can maybe soften hearts. get us thinking in a different direction. And so we're going to keep on praying for Zachary and for things that lie before him, and for Phil and Renee, for all that are involved, for his children. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful and great. You're the one who created us and never forgot about us. We can't outrun you, Father. You're always there, wanting to help us, if only we'll let you. And Father, thank you for Jesus, your Son, who gave his life for us and made it possible to be forgiven of whatever sin we may have committed. We've all committed them, Lord. But your mercy is so great. You abound in mercy. Thank you for that, Lord. And tonight, Father, we want to pray especially on behalf of our brother, Zachary. Things have taken a bad turn for him. And Father, we are thankful to hear that he is responding positively to expressions of love and support. And we pray that that love and support will continue, that more will be praying for him, praying for his future, that in the long run things will be well with him, praying for his three children, praying for Renee and Phil, who stood by him regardless. And Father, we just pray that you'll bless him and bless all of his family. Be with all of us, Lord. We all need you, Lord. Just help us to be more like what you want us to be, striving together, side by side, showing that we are family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This still being the first day of the week, we'll be offering those who were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper the opportunity at this time after we sing this song. It's not in the book. It'll only be on the screen. I think a lot of people know it.
My soul, my strength, my song, his glory. we have anyone who is in need of a communion set? If so, if you'd raise your hand, someone will bring you one. When we pause and begin to set our mind on partaking of the Lord's Supper, there's a lot of different ideas that we can think about that help us. But Jesus commanded that we do it in remembrance of Him, and quite often we may put our mind to thinking about the misery that He went through, all of the injustices that were there, and all of the terrible, terrible things that happened on that day when Jesus was on Calvary's cross. But there's also reasons for us to celebrate, to be joyous. Doing so in remembrance of Him, we can celebrate the ultimate gift of love. And as Christians, we're recipients of that. First of all, we think about the love of our awesome God. And of course, the scripture that comes to mind quite often is John 3:16. Where we're reminded, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is perfect, it is complete, and as Christians we get the benefit of that. His wish has always been known, has always been, rather, that we would live with Him eternally. And yet because of sin, it was necessary for Him in His perfect wisdom to create an opportunity, making it possible for us to live with Him. And He did so by providing the perfect sacrifice to make atonement for our sins, which turns us to the love of Christ. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 6, says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Jesus left heaven and came to earth to be born of woman, to live a perfect life, so that He could and would be the perfect Lamb of God. As He instituted the Lord's Supper, we know that He was well aware of what awaited Him in Jerusalem when He arrived. He knew how it was going to end. And yet Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus, being found in the form of a human, humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we do have reason to recognize that God and our Savior Jesus Christ love us. They've made all things possible for us. And so let's remember that as we partake of the bread and the wine and partake in this communion. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your love, for Your perfect gift, for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for his life. We're thankful as we consider his body that he lived a perfect life, that he was willing to go to the cross on our behalf. So, Father, we do thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Holy Father, we also thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. As we take this fruit of the vine, we do remember that his blood was shed on our behalf, that the ransom might be paid, that we might be loosed from our sins, being in Christ our Savior. Father, we thank you for that gift of love and for the hope of eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is awesome. He is wonderful. He's full of blessings and grace. And above all, he wants us to live with him eternally. But until that time, he blesses us knowing our needs. And he realizes that there are many who are less fortunate than us, who are in need of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And as members of God, of Christ's body, we're entrusted with the gospel, with taking it to the world, to sharing it with those that we come in contact with. And that is done through the church, and the church needs our help, not only financially, but the giving of our time and our efforts, realizing that God has blessed us in so many ways. So let's pray together. Holy Father in heaven, we do thank you for blessing us. Help us, Father, to always be mindful of the needs that surround us. Help us, Father, to be diligent, to be of good cheer, to spread the gospel. Father, we pray that we would become always fully invested in the work of the church. We do thank you for all that we enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to assemble ourselves tonight, Heavenly Father, into this message and sing praises to thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all the things that we've done tonight have been in accordance with thy will. Be with those, Heavenly Father, that we know they're having difficulties in their life physically. Pray that you be with them and bless them, and pray that they have good recoveries and the treatments go well. Be with those, Heavenly Father, that are having struggles, and especially, Heavenly Father, those who have lost loved ones. We thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us, Heavenly Father. Be with us as we depart this place. Bring us back at the next appointed time, Heavenly Father, and forgive us of our sins. In it's Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't have any announcements. Are there any that need to be made? If not, we're dismissed.